Good evening. Yeah, it's wonderful to be here in the beautiful town of Stellenbosch. And I know this town is very Afrikaans, so please bear with me in my English accent. It does remind me, some years ago, before I worked for the church, I was in sales. I did a lot of sales around this area, and the one time I had an appointment at Distel. Who knows Distel? Anybody who's there? Big company. So I arrived, and my MD was with me, because this was potentially a big deal. And my MD wasn't exactly Afrikaans either. His name, just to give you an idea, was Richard Burton. He was a South African guy, but very English guy. And we arrived at Distel, and they said, oh, just go through to the boardroom and set up, and our guys will be with you shortly. And normally an appointment would be maybe 2, 3, 4 guys. Walked into the boardroom, it's one of the biggest boardrooms I've ever seen.
Yeah.
And then these guys started to walk in. And every single one of them was wearing khaki. And they were all big. And I knew I was in trouble. Because not only am I English, but I'm English. So I'm now panicking and thinking, what do I do? Do I speak to my MD and get him to do the presentation? Because he is South African, at least he speaks a little bit of Afrikaans. You know, he wasn't a salesman, he was an accountant. Who wants to listen to an accountant? Sorry, I mean accountants. So I just thought, I've got to suck this up and try my best. And so I stood up in front of this group of about 20 khaki clad farmers from Distel, and I said, criminal. My name is Mike. Ik kan een beetje Afrikaans praten, maar mijn accent is bijgesproken. En als een lief Engels praat. And they all laughed at that for some reason. And after that, they begged me not to speak any more Afrikaans. Know your audience. So I want to speak to us tonight and just unpack something about running our race well. And in Hebrews 12, you don't have to turn there, many of you will know that scripture, just after the great passage on the heroes of the faith and what all these heroes of the faith have obtained, it says, therefore, let us run our race with perseverance. I think when preachers preach that, we all go, amen, we've got to run the race with perseverance. And it's great to have perseverance, and it's great to have zeal, but if you don't know which direction you're supposed to be racing in, you're going to be in trouble. Now that sounds silly, and it can be a bit silly. How many of you have heard of Monty Python's Flying Circus?
Yeah.
If you haven't, go educate yourself. Brilliant comedy group from the 70s, and they did some very strange sketches. And in one of them, they had all these Olympic events. And the one Olympic event was the 100 meters for people with no sense of direction. And so they're all lined up at the start line, and the gun goes off, and they just start running all over. Very silly, but there's a point to it. That it doesn't matter how much perseverance you have, yeah. And it doesn't matter how much zeal you have, if you don't know where you're running to. And I don't know about you, but I mean, I look around, you're all a lot younger than me and Mac. No, yesterday. But none of us have got many years left. A friend of mine once said, our lives are but a belt to eternity. And when you're young, you think you're going to last forever. But most of us have got maybe, 100 years, if we're fortunate, if we're blessed. And in light of eternity, that's so small. But I want to know that when my years are up, however many years that may be, is I've arrived at the right destination. And I want to talk to us about how we can be more certain and more secure in arriving at the right destination. And the first important thing to know before we talk about our destination is, if I'm going to know how to get to where I'm going, I've got to know where I am. I've got to have a right idea of where I am. You know, many years ago, in England, we got a phone call, or my dad got the church who was lost and needed help. He said, well, I need to know where you are before I can give you directions to where you're going. Do you know where you are? She said, yes, I'm on the M075. And my dad said, what? She said, I'm on the M075. He said, there isn't an M075. She said, yes, there is. It's written on the road in front of me in white paint. And it took about 10 minutes before my father figured out the word slow had been written on the road, and she was looking at it from the other side. If you don't know where you are, how are you going to get the directions to know where you go?
Yeah.
So we've got to know where we are, and we've got to know where we want to go. And this seems a silly question, but it's an important question. What destination do you want to arrive at? What is your goal in life? When all is said and done, and they put you in that box, what do you want to be said of you? What do you want your achievement to be? What do you want your people to remember you for? Is it that you've got more toys than anybody else? Remember, who dies with the most toys? Still dies. We're coming to this world with nothing, we go out with nothing, except what has been built into eternity. And if your aim in life is to be popular, or rich, or successful, or the best sports person, or even the best preacher, or the best pastor, man, you might have something that rewards you for a short period of time, but for all eternity you'll realize you were chasing after empty dreams. I would like it to be said of me when I die, what it was said of David. But he served the purposes of God in his generation.
Amen.
If that's all that's said of me, great. And when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, as we all will, whether you believe in him or not. You know, Stephen Hawking died a few years ago, and there were all these things about him, famous atheist guys. I said, he's not an atheist anymore.
Yeah.
There are no dead atheists. We will all stand before Jesus.
Amen.
And he will look into our eyes. And when he looks into my eyes, I don't want to see disappointment.
Amen.
If this is what I had for you, this is what you did. But if I can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, that's worth more than a Ferrari.
Amen.
It's worth more than a mansion.
That's it.
It's worth more than anything this world can give me. Just those words, well done, good and faithful servant.
Right.
I want to challenge you, as young people who are often at important junctions of your life, as you're studying and deciding what to study and where to study and what to do when post-studying. Make your decisions not on what will pay you the most, or give you the most prestige, or what will please your parents the most, although do honor your parents. But honor the Lord God with your decisions. Say, how will my decisions serve the King and his kingdom into eternity?
Right.
That is the best investment with your life you can make.
That's it.
So I've got to know where I am. And it's amazing. Mike and Nadine do an amazing course called Soul Care. Some of you have done it. And you know why so many people need to do that? Because they're so deceived about where they are. And they're so deceived about why they make the decisions they do in life, of why, you know, my marriage is a mess because I've married the wrong person. No, you didn't. If you want to know if you're married to the right person, look at the signature on the bottom of your marriage certificate. Seriously. If your marriage sucks, as I discovered recently, it's probably because of you. If your life sucks, it's probably because of you and the decisions you've made.
Actually,
I mean. So I need to know where I am and where I want to go. And there are some useful guides and some useful tools we can use to help us find the right destination. And unfortunately, there's a lot of tools that people use that are really bad tools, but are very popular. And I just want to give you some of the tools you shouldn't use to determine which direction you're going. And then how to kind of stack the odds in your favor that you'll end up in the right place. So, bad ways to decide where to go. One, follow your heart. How many of you have heard that and seen that on a poster? Follow your heart. You know, I've come across so many people, and as soon as you preach on submission to leadership, they go, oh, why should I submit to a person? Because people make mistakes, and people can lie, and people can deceive me. It is true. Man may deceive you. But it's also true that your heart definitely will deceive you, because the heart is more deceitful than anything else. If you only ever follow your heart, you know where you're going to end up? In sin. Because that's what the heart wants. And isn't that like one of the mottos of today's generation for just sinning is, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. Like, I'm just a slave to my heart. You know, it's possible to discipline yourself, not to simply go with what your desires are. And that is maturity. Some people say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to act different to how I'm feeling. Acting differently to how you're feeling is not hypocrisy, it's maturity. Think about it. When a kid's throwing a tantrum, you know, in your supermarket, and the kid's on the floor going, give me a lollipop, give me a lollipop. He's acting according to how he's feeling. I hope none of you do that anymore, because you've learned to control your emotions. Emotions are valid and they're a gift from God, but they're a servant. They shouldn't be our master. Hypocrisy isn't acting according to your emotions. Hypocrisy is acting differently to what you know to be true. Let me ask you this. How many of you believe what the Bible says? Like, really believe it? Like, really, really, really believe it? So how would your life look if you really lived according to what the Bible says? How would your life look if you worshipped as passionately as the Bible tells you to? How would your life look if you prayed as fervently as the Bible tells you to? How would this church look if we reached out to the lost with as much love and compassion as Jesus did and instructs us to in Scripture? Because we know what is true, but we act according to our feelings. So, here's a tip. If you want to end up in the right place, don't just follow your heart. Okay? Another bad thing to do. Just say, the Lord opened a door for me. This door opened. It must be God. Just because something is easy does not mean it's God. In fact, God's ways are often harder. Sometimes we have to kick down the door. When Jesus was in the desert, Satan came to him and said, if you bow down to me, I will give you the nations. Jesus had come for the nations. And there's a door opening. Here's an easy way. Avoid the cross. Avoid torture. Avoid death. Avoid humiliation. Avoid having the sin of the world poured upon you. Here's an open door. The devil is really good at opening doors. And if there's a price for which you will sell your soul, the devil is likely to pay it.
Yeah.
I've seen people forsake their destiny in God for success on the sports field, for success in business, for a boy. You know, single people think being single is the worst. You know, so anybody's better than nobody. Just go and speak to how many divorced people there are out there, and they'll tell you being single is better than being married to some people.
Yeah.
Be wise who you marry.
Yeah.
That's a bit facetious, but you know, go and speak to a believing lady whose husband's an unbeliever and ask her how easy it is. Ask how easy it is. And then say, oh, well, you know, let me do a bit of flirty fishing. I could marry this unbeliever and leave him to the Lord. No. Open doors are not always from God. What about this one? I said to the Lord, I'm going to do this, and if you don't want to do it, you must stop me. How does that work? I mean, we laugh because, how many of you actually said that to God? I'll put my hand up on it. Yes, Lord, I'm not sure if I'm doing the right thing, so I'm going to go ahead and do it, and you stop me if it's wrong. Would that work with a child and his parents? Mum, Dad, I'm about to set fire to the house if you don't want me to do it. You know what we get lost? It's because we choose our own way and expect the Lord to bring us back. And then when we look, you know, how many people say, I just feel like I've lost God. How do I find God again? And my answer is, where did you last have him? It's like car keys. It's like, God didn't move, you did. You know, as Christians, we love to do this. You know, the Bible says keep in step with the Spirit. Which is like, there's the Holy Spirit, and I'm marching along, and when the Spirit goes, I go. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. But most of us are crisis management Christians. So what we do, we make our own decisions, and we go our own way, and so we get in real trouble, and then we go, God, where are you? And he goes, I'm over here. And you say, what are you doing over there? Why did you leave me? And he says, I didn't leave you. You were supposed to keep in step with me. So what's the answer? Is the answer for me to stay in the mess that I've made and expect the Lord to come to me? Or do I need to make an adjustment and return back to the Lord?
Very good.
Then there's another thing. If things are going well, I'm being blessed, it must be God. And if things are going badly, then I must have sinned. You know, that's the theology that many people in the Old Testament held to. Job's friends held to that. When Job was going through a tough time, his friends had this theology that because you're suffering, it must be your fault, so repent. And he said, no, I haven't sinned. And he was vindicated by God. Sometimes, a comfy, comfortable life is comfy and comfortable because the devil doesn't need to touch you anymore because you're not in danger. Somebody once said to me, I feel like we've got to come under a season of attack. I said, I do hope so. He said, what do you mean? I said, the devil will only attack people who are dangerous. If he's ignoring you, you're probably not counting.
Very good. Very good.
If the devil is ignoring you, don't rejoice. He may ignore you for a season. With Jesus in the desert, he said, Jesus resisted him, and then he said, and then the devil left him and waited for a more opportune time.
Very good.
But don't search for riches and say, if I'm rich, God must have prospered me. The devil will prosper you in this life to rob you of the next. He will give you a pot of stew for you to give up your inheritance.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if you get a prophetic word that says you've got to be rich, be afraid. Be very, very afraid. That's one of the scariest prophecies you will ever receive. Yeah. I had a friend who was in Josh Gavin, and he'd had nothing. Yeah. We were supporting him with food, helping him with rent, and he kept like, why am I going through this? Why am I going through this? I don't know, but we stood by him, and his family never went home. Then one day in a meeting, somebody prophesied over him. said, you're coming into a new season, and God's going to prosper you and unlock finances to you. Right. And everyone's like, yeah, and he's, thank you, Jesus, I've been suffering for so long.
Right.
And immediately I said to him, come and do coffee. I took him out for coffee. I said, listen, my friend, be afraid. If God wants to bless you, wonderful. But riches are deceitful.
Yeah.
That's a scary prophecy.
Yeah.
Rather say to the Lord, if it's going to cause me to stray, I don't want them.
Yeah.
And you know what? He became very successful. He became wealthy. And he left the church.
Oh,
and he drifted away from God. Would you rather have Jesus or a big bank account?
Jesus.
No, that's the right answer. I don't know if it's always the true answer.
Yeah.
Do we want an easy life or a godly life? Because often the two can't be together. In Timothy, Paul says, I want to make this into a fridge magnet. You know, we all like these fridge magnets with the promises of God on them. Because we like the promises of God, right? Paul says this, all who desire to live a godly life will face persecution. If everybody loves you, ask yourself why. I'm not saying be obnoxious. Love people. Be merciful-hearted. Be like Jesus. But Jesus was incredibly merciful and loving, and they hated him. And he said, you will be hated on account of me. If you're not hated, at least occasionally, you might want to ask yourself what's wrong. Romans 5 tells us that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character hope, and hope that does not disappoint.
Sure.
If you don't want to be disappointed, you might need some suffering.
Sure.
So those are the ways not to find your way. So what are the ways to find our way and get to the right destination? Well, the word is triangulation. How many of you know about triangulation? When I was in the Boy Scouts, it was all about a map and a compass and a pencil. Now, triangulation is part of your daily lives, usually it's part of this thing. Because now you have a GPS. And the way a GPS works is very simple. There's lots of satellites out in space. And the satellites are not exactly where they are. They're at a fixed point in space, and their position has been verified, and they know where they are. So your phone sends a radio signal out, or to a cell tower, and it sends that signal out to a fixed point, and the signal is returned, and the little device in your phone figures out how long did it take for that signal to go and come back, so it knows the exact distance. Now, if I know the exact distance to one point, there, I'm anywhere on a circle, right? If I've got 2 points or 3 points, then I can precisely pinpoint where I am. And in the Christian life, the Lord has given us three beacons, three cell towers, or three satellites that we make part of registering where we are. The first one is the Word of God. But this only works if you believe that the Word of God is inspired, inerrant, and eternal. If you believe, as some people have taken to say, the Bible must be updated. And I'm not talking about King James English to modern English. Okay? I'm talking, people say, no, we must change the Bible to meet our modern societal needs. Now, if the Bible is not eternal, then it can't be a foundation for your life, because it's not in a fixed place. And if part of the Bible needs changing, which part and who decides? And as soon as you undermine one part, you've undermined it all. 2 Timothy 3:16. All of Scripture. Now, I looked up the Greek for the word all, and it's really interesting. Do you know what the Greek word for all here means? All scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
So it gives four things then. Very quickly, I'll unpack that.
Teaching is imparting correct thinking. Correction is changing wrong thinking. Reproof is addressing wrong behavior. And instruction in righteousness is giving you or instructing you in correct behavior. So the Bible is good at addressing correct and incorrect thinking and correct and incorrect behavior. Because what you think dictates how you behave.
Exactly.
You know what's really interesting? How you behave also dictates what you think.
Yeah.
Because one example would be drugs. If you smoke dacha, it actually chemically changes your brain and makes you less likely to make wise decisions. So smoking this stuff, and the more you smoke it, the less likely you are to make the decision to give it up. Okay? But the other way that our behavior can shape our thinking is because when we've got a behavior we don't want to change, we have what's called cognitive dissonance. Our behavior is different from our belief system, and it makes us uncomfortable. So we have to change our behavior or our belief system. And generally, you know what we do? We change our belief system. Because it's easier than changing our behavior. And so we justify our sin. I was at Bible college with a guy, 3 months from graduating. And once he graduated, he had a full-time position overseeing children's church, I think, in the Seychelles. And 3 months from graduating, he was found molesting children. And some people said, you see, he wasn't really saved, he just went through the process to get involved, to infiltrate, to have access to children. And that might have been true, but from what I knew of him, I think he genuinely had met Jesus. But I had a discussion long before I knew this about him, and he was talking, he said, I've had this revelation that what we sin is because of this demonic thing that just comes upon us. And I go, that's not biblical. Demons come and, yes, they influence us, but actually the Bible says, when we are sinned, it's because of our own evil desires. And he had somehow justified that he could engage in this despicable behavior because it wasn't his fault. And we are grossed out by that because all of us know that that is clearly illegal, immoral, ungodly, disgusting behavior. But how many of us justify things a little less obvious, like pride, lust, anger, unforgiveness? McInerney will tell you how easy and how many people justify carrying unforgiveness. And I'm not saying it's easy to forgive. I'm just saying it's what God tells us to do. And the Bible is simple. It's not easy. It's simple. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a complicated process forgiving somebody. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a simple thing to choose to do. The Bible is a key foundation for knowing who we are. It is a mirror. And James tells us that the Word of God and the law of God is like a mirror. And a stupid man looks in the mirror and immediately turns around and forgets what he looks like. In other words, you're going out for the night, you're going out with some friends, and maybe you're a single guy and there's a girl you've got your eye on and you want to look your best. And you look in the mirror, and out of your nose is hanging a big green snarl. Now, the purpose of the mirror is to show you that so you can fix it.
Yeah.
But a foolish man is like the man who turns around to grab the tissue paper and immediately forgets why he's turned around and then walks out and spends the whole night with this big green gnarly hanging out of his nose.
Very good.
And that's what we do. We read the Bible, we see something about the state of our hearts and where we are. And then I'll deal with it some other time. And we forget. And the Lord convicts you, change. In fact, I would dare say this. If the Lord is convicting you of stuff right now, stop listening to me and just start doing business with God.
Very good.
Because that's more important than listening to my preach. Even though my preach is awesome. Doing business with God is more awesome.
Amen.
Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I love this scripture, but it frustrates me. Because sometimes I wish it said, your word is like this laser-powered torch that shows me 100 kilometers ahead.
Yeah.
But it doesn't. How many of you get frustrated that the Lord can't? You know why he doesn't reveal more to you than he does? Because you can't handle the truth. Seriously. If he showed you what your life is going to be in 10 years' time, you'd be so petrified, you wouldn't take another step forward. Be grateful that he keeps some things from you. And Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or sit in the seat of sinners. But he whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And the word blessed has many meanings, but one of the shades of meaning of the word blessed is this. When a man comes to a junction with many roads and knows which one to take.
Very good.
How many of you find yourself at that crossroads and suddenly think, oh, maybe I should read my Bible? Maybe you should be filling it up with that foundation so that when you come to these moments, you're prepared. A boxer doesn't step into the ring and suddenly figure out, how do I do an uppercut? He spends hours and hours and hours training where nobody can see him, so that when he meets his adversary, he's ready and prepared. The Word of God is one of those set points. The next is the Spirit of God speaking to you. Because the Bible without the Spirit isn't going to help you. In fact, sometimes reading the Bible can do more harm than good. Are you shocked when I say that? Because in Acts we read that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you read the Bible and all it is a shopping list or a set of rules, it won't bring life to you. Or if you read the Bible and you have no intention of responding to it, eventually it will callous you to the truth. For some of you, I wish you wouldn't come to church. You know why? Because you hear the truth and hear the truth, and you don't respond. Eventually, you're going to stop hearing the truth. And you're going to be deaf to the truth. And what's more is this. As far as I understand, in eternity, we will be judged according to the measure of revelation we've received. You're coming to church, you're receiving more and more revelation, but you're not going to be obedient. You're just storing up a stricter judgment for yourself. I'm not saying don't come to church. I'm saying respond to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. And sometimes, I had this one guy, he had a decision to make, and he came to me, what should I do? I said, I don't know. What did God say? I don't know. He said, go away. And it was a big decision. He said, what if I don't hear God? What if I don't hear God? I said, listen, you are so desperate to know if God whispers you again. But we've got to know this. If we are sons of God, we will hear his voice. Whether we obey his voice is another matter, but we will hear his voice. How we hear it, we shouldn't hold God hostage for. I was once chatting to somebody and really imparting something into them, and they said, yeah, but I've asked God to speak to me, and he hasn't. I said, duh.
Yeah.
I'm not God, but why do you think I'm here? God has sent me to speak to you. Some of us want to attend a prophetic conference so we get a prophetic word from somebody else. Getting a prophetic word from somebody is awesome, I would imagine. I'm usually the one guy in a group of, you know, there's 100 people in a room and somebody prophesies over 99. I'm the one who doesn't get a prophetic word. No. Don't pity me. I've got something better. God speaks to me in person. It is good that it's faith-building that God speaks to somebody else. But why do we put so much value on another human being saying this is what God's saying, and so little value on hearing God for ourselves? So many Christians I hear go, well, it must have been so awesome to be the disciples walking with Jesus. Duh!
Yeah. Yeah.
You've got that same doubt and privilege. Well, it must have been so awesome, you know, to see Elijah at work. Duh!
Thank you.
seriously. Jesus said, it's for your good that I'm going away, because I'm going to set my spirit for greater works than I've done.
You go.
John 16 says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. He will show you the way to God. But here's an important thing. How many of you have heard, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? And those people love to quote, the truth shall set you free. What they forget is the context. And the context is, Jesus says, if you obey my commands.
Yeah.
So there's an if. It's conditional. If you obey my commands, you are my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth won't set you free if you're not disciples, and if you're not obedient, you're not disciples. So if you have no intention of obeying, the truth will not set you free, it will just make you feel worse. But we have the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us. Never contrary to the Word of God. So it's not one or the other. When the two come together, it's powerful. But then there's a third one. The counsel of others. We are not saved into individualism. It's not me, myself, and God. You know what the ultimate punishment was for an Israelite? It was to be put outside of the camp. It was to be excommunicated from the community of faith. Do you know what the worst discipline in the church is? To be excommunicated from the community of faith. Because we cannot do this alone. In Genesis, God, before sin entered the world, everything was perfect. Everything was good. And then God said, one thing isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. And we often use that verse in the context of marriage, but it's much wider than marriage. It isn't good for us to be alone. We were designed for a relationship. We were designed for connection. Just as we've got Father, Spirit, Son, and Spirit in eternal communion with one another, we were designed in the image of God to be interconnected with one another. And you will become like the people you spend time with.
Yeah.
Scientists have discovered that married couples begin to look more like each other as time goes by. My wife gets better looking every day. Because when I'm talking to you, I unconsciously mimic you. So our facial, we move the same, we have the same diet, we have the same lifestyle. And so you become more alike physically. You become more alike emotionally. You become like the people who you spend time with. And that can be good or ill. If you've seen the news from America, these mobs that are going around rioting, I can guarantee you that the vast majority of those people in those mobs would not act like they do if they were on their own.
Yeah.
But they're caught up in a group identity and a group mentality. I did years and years of youth ministry. And I used to preach and teach all the time about resisting peer pressure, resisting peer pressure. And now I know better. There's very few people can resist peer pressure.
Yeah.
And many of you had another example. Hey, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you? The answer is yes, they probably would. Because it's a rare breed that can resist the crowd.
Yeah.
It really is. So the key isn't to resist peer pressure. The key is to be wise in who your peers are. Who do you surround yourself with?
Very good.
And it means that when somebody gets saved or joins the church, we want to not just say, go to this course, go to that course. We want to involve them in life. Because they will become more like Jesus as they see Jesus in us. And they'll imitate us as we imitate him. Okay. So who you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Seriously. Oh no, I'm with these guys because, you know, I'm reaching out to them evangelistically. Maybe, but probably not. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, because it's not, I'm like the Lord, I'm so good. No, that's not what this says. This says, bad company corrupts good character. I'm not saying we never spend time with unbelievers, with sinners. Jesus did.
Yeah.
But he spent his quality time.
Very good.
He's faithful there.
Yeah.
If I'm spending my quality time, if I'm accountable, if I'm engaged, if I'm in a community, if my life is open, and if I'm being discipled and brought on, and if I've got examples and heroes of the faith, then I can spend time outside of that. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So find people. You know, the problem with social media and the society we live in today is it's made everybody equal. And most people think that's a good thing. But it means somebody who's got like a degree in medicine who talks about COVID carries the same weight as some little guy in his basement. Because it's just too... It's like, it doesn't matter who you are or what your qualifications are, everybody has the same voice. And we think that's a biblical thing. Oh, we're all evil. We all have the Holy Spirit. Why should I listen to you? I've got the Holy Spirit. Yes, we all do have the Holy Spirit. But actually, that attitude is, in essence, an attitude of rebellion. It happened in the Old Testament one time. Aaron and Miriam started complaining. And they said, we know Moses is a prophet, but God also speaks to us, so why should we do what he tells us? And it didn't end well. Because God came and said, yes, but Moses I speak to face to face. I have a relationship with him. And I think we've all got to be humble enough to know, yes, we all have direct access to the Father. We don't need a priest to intercede for us. We don't need clergy. We don't need to come and ask for permission on how to live our lives and, you know, what car to buy and, you know, all of those things. But God has put people who are further down the path and closer to the destination than us who can tell us. And if I look, see, Mac, I don't say, Mac, I want to listen to you because you're older than me, you've been saved longer, or because of the position you have. It's because I can look over his shoulder and see the fruit of his way of life. I can see fruit in those that he's discipled. I can see many hundreds, perhaps thousands of people that are closer to Jesus and more like Jesus because there's a couple of ministers to them, and I go, okay, so maybe I can glean from them as well. And I will submit myself. So God has given us people around us, but not everybody is equal. If you've been saved for a day and you speak to me, I will listen to you. God spoke through a donkey, he can speak to anybody. But if you say something to me, and then Max says something to me, Max's words will probably carry more weight than yours. Does that make sense? But I'm not in isolation. I'm under authority. And as a man under authority, I carry authority. And as a man under authority, I'm in a safer place. Now, if Matt tells me to divorce my wife and go marry somebody else, I won't, because it's contrary to the word of God. Does not compute. Those three things are contradicting each other. But when those three things line up,
very good.
How incredible is that? When I feel the Lord is speaking to me, and it's confirmed by the word of God, and I submit it to those that I respect in the Lord and say, listen, can you give me some perspective? And it lines up. There's such faith that comes. And I can be confident that I'm going in the right direction. But here's the thing. We're walking down a road of faith, not the tightrope. Some of us are so petrified of making the wrong move, we make no move. Some of us get caught up in the paralysis of analysis. Some of us have such a fear of failure, we will never succeed. And I want to tell you, I never want to be comfortable with moral failure, but I do want us to be comfortable with failure. Because we're all going to fail. It's not whether we fail, it's how we respond to failure. And we have a Lord who loves us and a Savior who desires our success more than we desire it ourselves. And if we, in the right heart, I think if we've got the wrong heart and we go astray, he'll discipline us back.
Yeah.
But if we've got the right heart and we go astray, I believe somehow in his sovereignty, he can work things to bring us back on the path and bless what we're doing, even if it was technically the wrong decision. As long as we're doing it the right way with the right heart. Because he's for us. So I'm telling you this because I want us to be sober-minded in the decisions that we make, because sometimes even small decisions can have eternal consequences. So we need to be sober-minded, but not petrified. Because if we understood the eternal consequence of every decision we make, I think we'd all just be a little awkward. But the Lord wants us to go out, and he wants us to make a difference, and he wants us to be bold. And he wants us to be courageous. And he wants us to run our race with perseverance. See, when we meet Jesus, when we come to salvation, when we start a relationship with him, that's not the end of the journey. That's the start of the journey. We're called to walk that journey out to the end. Not walk it alone. Called to walk by faith. Called to walk in what he's called you to do. Your walk will be different to mine. The principles might be the same, but the outworking might be different. And I know that if you take a wrong turn, just like your GPS, the Lord can say, recalibrate, recalibrate. And if you listen to the recalibration, he'll bring you back. So if you do take a wrong turn, listen for that noise. Recalibration and be prepared to be recalibrated. And the thing about recalibration is this: I often don't think I need it until I'm given it. We were counseling one guy who said, if I've got blind spots in my life, why can't I see them? We all have things we don't see, and we need others to come and speak to us and adjust us. Because as I look around, I see people who love Jesus and want to serve him well. So if you're not doing it, it's not deliberate rebellion. It's because you don't know. So allow people to come and correct you so you can serve Jesus better. We'll just close our eyes. Now this journey isn't... It can be arduous, it can be long. It's a marathon, not a sprint. There can be obstacles, there can be persecutions. But the journey can be incredibly fun as well because we're taking in Jesus. And the destination is incredible. And there may be some of you listening today and you've never started that journey. You've been living for yourself. You've not decided that Jesus is what you want to aim for. In Hebrews 12, it goes on to say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, in other words, the one who creates, and the perfecter, the one who sees it to completion of our faith. And Jesus wants to reveal himself to you this evening and say, I want to put faith in you for this walk with me, for the start of a relationship with me that will lead to eternal salvation, an eternal destination that is beautiful and rewarding and glorious. You just have to choose that that's the destination you want. There are only two final destinations. There's destruction through pleasing self, or there's glorious reward through serving Jesus. And if you've never chosen Jesus, remember what I said about making a decision? I would love for you to make a decision tonight and say, today, I don't want to meet my own needs anymore. I want to follow Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you need to do that, people's eyes are closed because they're praying and just focusing on Jesus. But just so I know who you are and I can pray for you, would you be brave enough to just raise your hand and say, I want to start following Jesus today? And if you're watching on Zoom, just start trusting in your room, wherever you are, Jesus will come and reveal himself to you. And I would ask that you, as soon as possible, just follow or message one of the leaders and say, hey, rest of us. I really believe there's some people tonight who've been, if not wandering off the path, then certainly skirting on the edge of it. Maybe being enticed by things that are to the left or to the right, the things that this world can offer. The Lord wants to bring you back onto the path. And you know the truth because it's beating within you. And if you're being convicted, and if the Lord is speaking to you tonight and saying, come back. Come back into life. Recalibrate. Recalibrate your priorities. Recalibrate your direction. Recalibrate your life and your attitudes and your thinking. And I trust that the Holy Spirit will come upon you right now and begin to reveal the truth as you humble yourself to Him. As you open your heart. As you allow Him to guide you. And as you resolve from this day forward not to make your own decisions based on your own wisdom, your own knowledge, your own skills and your own desires. But you put those, you resolve that from this day I'm going to triangulate, that I'm going to build my life upon the Word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit,
amen,
and in submission to Godly man that God has given me as a gift, that I might win my race well to the end, finish well, and find the right destination.